This morning's scripture comes from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what's spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The words of the Lord.
Good morning again. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you. Let's turn to our Lord for a moment in prayer. Let's put our hearts together as we pray. Father God, we thank you just for who you are in this place today, Lord. We thank you as we begin this final week, the journey to Calvary, as we've thought about throughout Lenten season of who you are, who this man is, as the scripture says today. So, Lord, open our hearts to the hearing of your word. Instill within us the truth of that word today and use it to transform us from the inside out. And through my words, and even in spite of my words today, speak to us as only you can by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This must have been an unusual procession for those who shared a mixed response that day as Jesus came into Jerusalem. And we know that crowds can be somewhat finicky. One day they're with you, and the next day possibly not. And I've heard it preached before that, you know, the crowd was one day one way at the beginning of the week and another way at the end of the week. And there may be some truth to that, but the real truth is that we're looking at two different crowds here. There was the group that was accompanying Jesus into Jerusalem, and then there was the city group that was already there who responded to him once he arrived. But even still, there was probably some level of fickleness within both of those groups that interacted with Jesus that day. But different from Jesus' disciples, I want us to consider this aspect of crowds as we think of another contemporary crowd. Because I want you to consider a group that annually this time of year attempts to debunk or rewrite the truth of the gospel. And if you're not familiar, if you go to any of the grocery stores right now and you look on the shelf where the magazine articles are, you'll probably find at least one that raises this question: who is Jesus? Or something about Jesus this time of year, and attempts to give a picture that's not always the same as that we find in the gospel message today. Christian author Eric Metaxas notes it this way. "When I was a kid," he says, "every Easter," I think it was NBC that played the miniseries Jesus of Nazareth. And it was a moving account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And for the most part, it was a sympathetic account to the Gospels and to Christian sensitivities. But those days are pretty much gone. Whether it's the Discovery Channel's airing a show on the supposed lost tomb of Jesus, or Newsweek featuring a cover photo of a cool-looking Jesus on the streets of New York, Easter has become a prime time for reconstructing the historical Jesus. Gone are also the days when the main argument about Jesus was whether he really was the Son of God. So as you prepare for Easter, McTaxas says, be ready for the conversation with a colleague or neighbor who's watched or read the latest revisionist history of Jesus. Who is this man? If nothing else, their doubt raises a valid question that they will have to come to terms with one day, as we all will. And so today I want to spend just a few moments with you, if you'll allow me, to kind of focus in on a couple aspects of Jesus' character and who he is from this text that was shared with us from Matthew's gospel this morning. I say that because when we come to this time of year, whether it's Palm Sunday or Maundy Thursday or Good Friday or Holy Easter morning, it's kind of hard to add to anything that's already been said or done. And I can't really do that. But what I can do is walk with you a little deeper into this scriptural text and pick up on some things that otherwise we have become too familiar with this time of year. We hear the story of the palm branches and we see Jesus coming in, but do we really know what he's doing here? So let's take a time and think about it as we look at another crowd a long time ago. We see that this was a time of pilgrimage. It was a time for a holy journey, and Jews from all over the known world had come to congregate in Jerusalem, the city of peace as it was referred to. Now, most of the time when I think of this image of Palm Sunday, I may see it on a glass window or in a Sunday school story or a picture in a Bible book somewhere, and you think there may be 20 or 30 people gathered around and some of them putting down their jackets or shouting Hosanna. But the reality is that there was an estimation put on the number of lambs purchased for that particular Passover to be slaughtered at about 250,000. Now, if you can picture that in your mind, that estimates to be one lamb per family, which would equate to about 2.5 million people converging on this city for such an event. Now, with that in mind, I don't think that all 2.5 million were hooraying and shouting Hosanna, but a lot of them probably were as Jesus was coming into the city, stirring things up. Jesus knew what to expect that day, and he rode on anyway. It's a significant place with a significant reason, as Jesus came riding on a donkey that had never been mounted by a man before. Don't overlook that point, as well as an Old Testament prophecy is being fulfilled right before their eyes. So this was a crowd with religious expectations. They were expecting something great and something powerful from God Almighty himself. There were families who had been there celebrating the experience of being passed over by the death angel from way back when they were in bondage in Egypt, in slavery. So at first glance, this text seems very simple and easy to understand and not too spectacular and not too amazing, if you will. But if we look closer, if we look at the context in the world that Jesus came not to condemn, but to save as the God-man, it gives new light to the powerful first act, if you will, on his way to Calvary just a week later. This is the first time that he begins to reveal to the people who he is, because before this, if you read of Jesus' interactions and teachings, he may heal someone and say, go sin no more, but do not speak of what has just taken place. This is the first time he will begin to reveal three things: his humility, his divinity, and his royalty in this simple act of riding into town on this beast of burden. So keep in mind, Jesus has never said, Jesus has never said or ever will say or do anything by chance or just for show. That's not the way he has operated before. It's not the way he operates now by his Spirit. He speaks and acts with purpose, always. Therefore, the ride into town was to reveal these three things: his humility, his divinity, and his royalty. He wrote in no other passage. In fact, I would challenge you, and you may find it, but I don't know where it would be. Jesus has never found writing in any other place in the New Testament. And so in that sense alone, it was a very intentional act for him to bring about the authority that was spoken of even way back in the book of Zechariah, when it is foretold that this would be the one to look for when Jesus comes. Now, these three attributes are revealed through his actions. Have you ever known someone who said they would do something and didn't do it? Early service, I got a lot of heads doing like this, so you can say amen. absolutely. That's a rhetorical question. You know you have if you've lived a couple of years in this world. The other side of that is, have you ever admired someone who just did the right thing without even saying a word? What a thing to cherish. Absolutely, we have. And when you see that, what an amazing thing that it teaches. This is where Jesus is, sitting on this beast of burden, coming into town. He's preaching a message that goes much deeper than anything many have spoken out with words. Before reaching the city, though, Jesus is found giving precise instruction to a specific number of disciples. Don't miss that point. God's plan for the disciple, that includes you and I, is given to us ahead of time. It may be 2 minutes ahead of time. It may be 10 seconds ahead of time. But if we're listening to the Spirit's leading in our lives ahead of time, nonetheless, is when God's word always comes. We see that as he sends two disciples out to pick up this beast of burden. We also find the Lord giving clear instruction prior to sending them to retrieve the animal that he would ride in on. Jesus, who is knowing things ahead of time, reveals to these disciples his divinity. I want you to think about that for a moment. Now, we can assume that he had already prearranged with this person in Jerusalem, but I think in a city that was hosting 2.5 million people at that time, it's safe to say Jesus probably hadn't interacted with this person that owns the donkey. In one sense. But in another sense, I imagine that this person was a believer and a follower who, when these two disciples show up and said, "The Lord requires this of you," all that disciple did was faithfully respond, "Absolutely. Anything else I need, praise the Lord, it is yours." But you know what? This may have been the only source of transportation or hauling tool of hauling things that this person had. And they could have easily said, "Whoa, time out. My family can't do without this donkey. You know, I don't care who it is." And that wasn't the response we find. So I believe in a great sense that just the fact that the person responded faithfully shows Christ's divinity in this situation. He can be trusted as Lord. He can be trusted. He can be adored. He can be worshipped. He can be followed as God. And so they respond. The ones who are going to retrieve and the one who is giving, in order that the Lord can fulfill this prophecy. It doesn't seem like a big deal. It's a donkey. But you know, without it, the prophecy wouldn't have been fulfilled and Jesus would not have been revealed. So Jesus is giving self-revelation and affirming his authority and his power through a simple act of giving the disciples authority. Don't miss that point as well. It wasn't that they were just sent in on their own. It was by the authority and the word given to them through the Lord that they were able to carry out their duties. There's another text for us as disciples to think about anytime God speaks into our lives. It is by his authority that these disciples will experience success, and not according to their own efforts or abilities. They have been given power and authority by his words, by the one who is the word of God. What an amazing place for them to be in. They're just going to go get an animal. But more than that, they're walking in the power and authority of the one who said, "This is what you're to do. Now go and do it." We are then told that this little seemingly insignificant act happened to fulfill what had been said so many years ago in the book of Zechariah, whenever the Lord spoke a word to them. Let me share that with you this morning. From Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9, we read this promise that was written many, many years before Jesus ever sat on the beast of burden and rode into town that day. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Even before Jesus came into town, it had been foretold that this would be the way that he would come. It is by his authority that these things happen, reaffirming Jesus' actions always have great purpose, great focus, and great meaning, even to the smallest detail. That's why I think it's so important today to not overlook the fact that the writers of the Gospels took time to write down these small details that we can so easily overlook in our culture, because I haven't seen anyone riding a donkey down Main Street here lately. So I don't connect with that. But what I do connect with is when the Word of God says one thing and then it's fulfilled later on in another book of the Bible. That's something that I need to take note of, and you do as well today. So although we have a hard time imagining a king riding on a donkey, in Eastern culture, for a king to ride on a donkey would simply have meant that he came in peace. And not like most kings were expected to come on a great steed, either going to or returning from battle, to protect and to serve and to go to war and to come back from war. It was not that he was coming as a warrior, though someday he will return, as Revelation promises us, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in this act, it was a simple act of confirming a humble king is in their midst. And it was a powerful statement for those who could see it that would later say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, Lord Jesus." So here, without a word, Jesus reveals his royalty, accepting the recognition of those laying down their cloaks in front of him as he comes into the city. Some understood. I believe some of those 2.5 million really got it that day. However many, we don't know. But I think some of the hosannas were really excitement from the depths of the heart. Hosanna! He who comes in the name of the Lord. And then there were others behind them going, well, that sounds cool. Hurrah! You know, I don't know what they're talking about, but I'm excited. I'm part of the crowd. It's no different today. There are those that get it. And then there are those who follow by the others' example. But as he comes in this one simple act, his royalty is confirmed as he is King of Kings. He comes as Prince of Peace, not as a soldier. And that was the expectation. Too much so that day. You know, Jesus reveals himself to all who are able to see on this wonderful day of celebration. It's no different here today, even though that Jesus isn't here physically with us. He is here. He is, as we say in our liturgy, he has died, he has risen, and he will come again. He is risen indeed. So Christ, even though we haven't gotten to Easter Sunday yet, we live in that as Easter people throughout the year. See him coming through the crowd, and we're told that those who gave instruction to get this unusual, majestic procession started simply did it. I mean, it would have seemed unusual to see a king coming in the way he did, but let's don't skip over this point as well. I want to camp out here for just a moment. There was no conversation. There was no discussion. There was no debate back and forth when Jesus said, you need to go and get these things started so that we can process into the city. It was simply, they did it. And so because of that, what a powerful statement of faith for any who would follow Jesus even today. What a powerful statement. When the Master speaks, they just simply responded. When you know he's calling you, just respond. Don't wait. You know, I like that message, and I don't always get that message myself. Are there times when I've hesitated? Absolutely. And God has not held that against my account, I don't believe, but he has allowed me to miss a blessing for not being a conduit of his presence and grace and love and majesty in those moments. So when he calls, we respond. The text says nothing of the disciples' response or decision process. I just hope that they loved Jesus on a level that allowed them to respond to the Master's comments as he made instructions for them and had a resolve to know and reflect his love and presence no matter what. They were that connected with Jesus that whenever he spoke, they just responded. And since there was no conversation or attempts to figure Jesus out or to disqualify him for that matter, as I've already said, we often see in the public square this time of year, there was none of that going on. They were chosen as two, and they went as a pair, and they worked as a pair. True disciples don't go it alone. I've said that before, and I'll say it again in this sanctuary, because I don't think it can be said enough. If God sends, God calls individually. We have a personal relationship individually, but it can never be just Jesus and me, because he calls us into community to serve. And even if it's sometimes just you and the Holy Spirit, you never go it alone. The Lord calls, he prepares, and he provides for those who are sent out. In a great sense, I would say today, they were reflecting the very character of their humble king. Because don't overlook this fact that Jesus was always obedient to the will of the Father. Jesus never went it alone, and neither should his disciples. So next we see them, his disciples, as well as those in the crowd, showing respect for Jesus' authority and royalty by their attempt to put down the red carpet, if you will, The disciples put their coats on the sacred beast, and the pilgrims are placing carpets or garments before him. You know what it must have been like coming into Jerusalem, a dusty, dirty, hot street? Would you put your sports jacket down for that? I think you'd probably think twice about it if you had a nice one. Because at the end of that time, those pilgrims who put their garments down, probably some of them probably weren't able to use them again. So what a sacrifice for the master that day to be able to say, you know, it's almost like getting a signature baseball, I guess, that was hit out of the park for those who are sports fans. But later on, they had some memorabilia. You know, Jesus' donkey stepped on this. Don't touch it. What an amazing thing to be able to be a part of that, to support the Lord as he came in, and they shouted, Hosanna! Save us! In the name of the Lord! It must have been an amazing thing, because the word simply means save us now. Hosanna, save us. Now, what they wanted to be saved from something. Well, some in the crowd wanted to be saved from an oppressive government, but Jesus came for so much more. Jesus came to offer a salvation that only he could give to those who needed spiritual salvation and renewal. It must have been something to hear from those whose hearts knew why the Master was there that day. But when Jesus did not deliver according to the crowd's expectations, we know the story. We've read the story. We'll hear it again next Sunday or actually Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday in particular this week. We'll hear of the time whenever expectations were not met. So he was mocked and he was bruised and he was beaten and he was rejected and shouted down. What happens whenever Jesus does not meet our expectations as a humble, divine, and royal King of Kings? What happens when Jesus doesn't meet my needs? Who is this Jesus coming in on a lowly beast of burden? What Jesus delivered as a great leader is a blessed reminder that salvation, the salvation that Christ offers, is not what I want or not what I can ever draw up on my own terms for my own good purposes, but rather it is a gift of a person. And it's not a program or it's not an ideal or it's not a philosophy, but it's a delivery of a person who is a gift, the person of Christ who is willing to love deep enough to even be rejected by those that he came to save. You know, last night we were blessed. We had a community event where some gathered in the Family Life Center to watch a movie, and afterwards we talked about the issue of forgiveness and how sometimes it's so difficult, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, which sometimes may be even more difficult, but even a stranger who's not a believer that we offer forgiveness to, and the response to that may be that they just push it back, or whether it's literal or figuratively spit in your face. I don't accept that. I don't forgive you. And yet, Jesus calls us as his followers to be those kind of people. What a powerful statement that forgiveness, the forgiveness that Christ offered was before, while we were yet sinners, Christ came and he died for the ungodly. What an amazing image of the Savior that we have. What a mighty God that we serve. For those that day, some that were saying, Hosanna in the highest, many longed to be saved that day. And I believe that many long to be saved today. And Jesus comes to save us from sin, those things that keep us from him and from one another. And he still offers it just today as he did that day riding into Jerusalem so long ago. But finally, the people are found asking the right question, I believe, at the end of this text. The people, some of them in the crowd, it's noted, says, who is this? Who is this? Now, it's an odd and peculiar question in this moment, I believe. It's interesting since many of them already knew him. But it's possibly a reaction to the way that he rode into the city. You know, as I said early on in this message, Jesus had never been seen riding anything, much less a donkey or a beast of burden or something that would represent something this humble. And then as they see him coming, maybe they're beginning to have their own hearts stirred. You know, we've seen him do miracles. We saw him raise the dead. We've seen him cast out demons. We've seen him provide food for thousands. But who is this? We've never seen him in this way before. And as he comes in now presenting himself, finally he reveals as the humble King of Kings his humility, his divinity, and his royalty. in front of all to see. Our brother Paul offers up a perfect image summing up this threefold description of our Lord today. And I'm sure you're familiar with this one as much as you are with the one that we've read from the gospel. But let me share it again, and maybe you'll hear it with fresh ears and fresh, and even see it with fresh eyes today in your spirit as Paul talks about our Lord's humility and his royalty and his divinity, where he says this: have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And in other places, Paul will use the image bond servant or bond slave. He took the form of a bond servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, there's more to it. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. There is a point here where Paul is saying, you know, it doesn't matter where a person is, there will come a day when all will bow, when all knees will bow, and when all tongues will confess that he is Lord. Just as the centurion that stood there that very fateful day, looking upon our Lord and saying, surely this man was the Son of God. And all will come to understand that. If we are his disciple today, if we are his followers today, the Word of God calls for an attitude of humility, not an attitude of wit or brilliance or talent, just humility. Anybody can qualify for that. St. Augustine said it this way: it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. I like that image. I also would like to say, too, though, that St. Augustine is not saying that humility will turn us into angels, because people do not gain wings when they leave this place. We do not become angels. But like angels, like the character of angels, like the innocence and holiness and those who are around the throne seeking God and giving themselves to God, it is pride that changes us from angels or as angels into devils, he says. It is often our pride that we have to nail to the cross and see it as crucified with Christ. It has been said before that the highest title given to people in the kingdom of God is not apostle, it's not pope, it's not bishop, it's not reverend, it is servant. What an amazing thought. We are all called to be servant leaders and followers in this kingdom. The attitude is the one Jesus modeled for his disciples and us when he washed their feet and when he rode into town on this humble beast of burden in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So as his followers, our call to lead comes through an act of serving others. And in this unusual entryway, as Jesus comes in unexpectedly, he is exalted. Our brother James says it this way of the one who would follow King Jesus: let the lowly brother boast, and I would add sister, let the lowly brother or sister boast in their exaltation. If we are his, we will have his name, his humility, his royal lineage as obedient servants of the Most High God. Can you imagine that? You have a royal lineage. I have a royal lineage as a follower. Come, save us now, we pray, as Jesus is coming into town on that foal. This king would soon be taken to the hill called Calvary for the sins of the world. Who is he? They were asking. Who is he? We ask. Who is this king? What do you say today? What do you say today? Who is this king? According to Paul's statement, all will someday come to terms with that question one day and one way or the other. So have you settled it today? As we close, I want us to consider a beautiful description of our glorious King of Kings, and I want us to challenge ourselves to answer this question: who is this King? Is he Lord? Is he Master? Is he Savior? Is he Redeemer? Is he prophet? Is he a great role model? Is he just some person on a stained glass window in a holy place that we look at from time to time? But if you know today, if it's settled and well with your soul, be encouraged and be revived by these words of the great hymn writer, Charles Wesley. Wesley affirms it this way as we close. He left his Father's throne above, so free and so infinite is his grace. He emptied himself of all but love, and he bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and I claim the crown through Christ alone. There's the royal lineage. The next verse follows as this. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's light. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Obviously, this is a personal testimony from Wesley, but it can also be a personal testimony of anyone who's come to faith in knowing the freedom that only Christ the King gives. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Behold your King. Let's pray. Almighty God, your Son came to us humbly on a donkey's back, and now he sits exalted by your right hand. And so, Lord, as we enter into this holy week, the entryway into a week of contemplating your path and the Father's path for your suffering, help us to become loyal and steadfast disciples, that we may always hear your word, following your teaching, and live in your spirit. And God, today we simply ask that you prepare our hearts for that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord and King to your eternal glory. For it's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray today. Amen and amen.